For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll read the first 18 verses of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We read the Word of God that far this morning. And on the basis of that passage, and many others in the Word of God, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He has also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how often do you think about the Holy Spirit? How often do you think about the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life? How often do you worship God specifically for the Holy Spirit and His work? From a certain point of view, it's understandable that not a lot of attention is given to the Holy Spirit, and that's due to the nature of the Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit has what is called the self-effacing character. What we mean by that is that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself, but the Holy Spirit is always putting the focus upon Jesus Christ and the work that He accomplished for us. You can think about it like a spotlight. If you have a beautiful building that you want everyone to notice, even at night, you'll place spotlights all around the outside of that building so that at night this building is lit up. And as you're driving by, your focus is not upon the spotlight itself that's there on the ground, but the light that shines upon this building that is highlighted. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's always putting the spotlight upon Jesus Christ and His cross. And it's understandable, therefore, that the Holy Spirit does not receive a lot of attention. But there is a very serious danger that we don't know or we ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. And that must not be. We must know the work of the Holy Spirit. We have to know the work of the Holy Spirit because there are so many errors that militate against the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. At bottom, the errors of Rome and the Arminians regarding our salvation is a denial of the work of the Holy Spirit. At bottom, the error of those in Reformed churches who deny the assurance of our salvation is a denial of the work of the Holy Spirit. And at bottom, the errors of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement is a denial of the work of the Holy Spirit. And because of all these errors that abound, it's important that we know what is, rightly, the work of the Spirit. It's important for us to know as well because the Bible does speak often of the Holy Spirit. Although the Spirit doesn't draw attention to Himself, the Scriptures do reveal to us the Spirit. One example of that is here in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is an outstanding passage of God's Word that emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to know the work of the Spirit because of how significant that is in our own lives. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to unite us to Christ and make us partakers of all the blessings of salvation in Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to make us more and more holy as He is holy. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to apply the comfort of the gospel and the assurance of our salvation. That's significant work. Therefore, it's important that we know the work of the Holy Spirit. If we don't honor the Holy Spirit and ignore the work of the Holy Spirit, that has serious consequences both for a church and for an individual believer. But when we do honor the Holy Spirit and we know His work and we praise God for the work of the Spirit, the consequence of that is genuine Christian life, genuine Christian experience, real spirituality in the church, and the experience of the real power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Call your attention to this truth this morning under the theme, Faith in the Holy Spirit. Notice first of all His identity, secondly His presence, and thirdly His comfort. There are four things that I want to mention this morning about the identity of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. Often the Holy Spirit is described by many as a kind of impersonal force or power at work in the world, similar to the power and the force of gravity. But that's not true. The Holy Spirit is a real person. The things that are said about the Spirit here in Romans chapter 8 can only be true of a person. We read in verse 9, for example, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. In verse 14, it says that we're led by the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, it says that the Spirit bears witness. We didn't read that portion, but in verse 26, it says that the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And in verse 27, it speaks of the mind of the Holy Spirit. These are things that are only true of a real person. Holy Spirit is not an impersonal it, but the Holy Spirit is a personal He. What do we mean when we say that the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity? When we talk about a person, we often speak of what it is that says I. It's the subject of all of the activity in us, our thinking, our desiring, our acting. And when we talk about a person, we're referring to that aspect of our being that is self-conscious, aware of self, but also conscious of others, conscious of the relationship in which we stand to others, as well as how we're different, how we're distinguished from others, and what makes us unique. The Holy Spirit is a real person. The Holy Spirit is the subject of all of the activity in the Godhead. There are three in God that say I, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of the thinking, all of the willing, all of the acting is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is conscious of Himself, conscious of the relationship in which He stands to the Father and the Son, and conscious of the fact that He is distinct from them. Without denying at all that God is one, Holy Spirit is a distinct person, distinct from the Father and the Son. Why is it important for us to know that? It seems like high and heady doctrine. It is important and actually very practical. It's important that the Holy Spirit be a real person. Helps us understand the nature of our God. God is not a cold, lifeless God within Himself, but the reality of the Spirit being personal and all of the other persons of the Holy Trinity being personal indicates that there's a relationship that they enjoy. God is a covenant God within Himself who enjoys life and fellowship. It's important to note that the Holy Spirit is a real person because then the Holy Spirit can know the church and the needs of the church. If the Spirit is some impersonal force, then He doesn't know the needs of the church and isn't able to apply specifically to the church what she needs. But because the Spirit is a person, He can do that. And the same is true for us in our own lives, personally. Because the Spirit is a person, He knows us. He knows our struggles. He knows our besetting sins. He knows our temptations. And He knows the specific grace that we stand in need of. Because He's a real person, the Holy Spirit knows our trials. He knows the burdens that we bear. He knows the secret sorrows that we carry around. He's able then to apply to us the specific grace and comfort that we stand in need of. It's important in the first place for us to know and believe that the Holy Spirit is a real person. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. When we look at Romans chapter 8, the works that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit are works that only one who is God could carry out. For example, in verse 11, it speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit in raising Christ from the dead and also quickening our mortal bodies. And then in verse 15, it speaks of the Spirit's work in our adoption, adopting us to be the sons and the daughters of God. These are powerful works, works that only one who is God could carry out. And our Reformed Confession states that very clearly in Lord's Day 20. It says, first, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. We often speak of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. The reason why we do so is because that's the way that God has revealed Himself in time through the Word. From the beginning of the world and throughout the whole of the Old Testament, God revealed Himself as the Father of His people. It was especially in the coming of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross that He revealed Himself as the Son. And it was especially at Pentecost and after that, now in the New Testament, that God reveals Himself as the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit wasn't ever there before, but He's more clearly revealed to us now after Pentecost. For that reason, we speak of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. We have to be careful when we use that language. We have to be careful that in our minds, we don't think of some hierarchy in the Godhead, that the Holy Spirit is somehow third in importance, or He's third in power. He's not really equal to the Son or equal to the Father. Though we speak of the Spirit as the third person, He is equal, He's co-eternal with the Father and the Son. Just as much God as the Father and the Son are. This too is important from a practical point of view in understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. It's important to remember that the Holy Spirit is God because we need one who is God to work within us, to save us. When we consider in just a little while what the work of the Holy Spirit is in us, making dead sinners alive, uniting us to Jesus Christ, sanctifying us and making us holy, that work requires the supreme, sovereign power of one who is God. Nothing less than God can save a dead, helpless sinner such as I am from the misery and the death into which I plunged myself. It's absolutely essential that the Holy Spirit be true and eternal God for our salvation. The third thing that we say about the Holy Spirit this morning is that He is Spirit. In the Bible, the word Spirit means breath or wind. That helps us understand the place of the Holy Spirit within the triune being of God. Holy Spirit is the breath of the Father to the Son, and the Spirit is breathed forth from the Son to the Father. That's the unique place of the Spirit within the triune being of God. That's what makes Him a distinct person from the Father and from the Son. It's in the Holy Spirit that Father and Son meet one another. Often in the Scriptures, the idea of spirit, the breath and the wind is the kind of panting in love for another. Holy Spirit is the breath of love. The love that is breathed forth from the Father to His Son and the Son to His Father. They're bound together in the unity of love in the Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one in whom the Father and the Son are consecrated and devoted to one another in love. The fact that the Holy Spirit is the holy breath or the wind of God teaches us something about His work in us as well. It teaches us that the Holy Spirit is life-giving. He is the life-giving breath. Not only does the Holy Spirit give life to us physically, bring about the conception in the womb, but the Holy Spirit is the one who also gives us spiritual life, who recreates us. This indicates that the work of the Holy Spirit is powerful and irresistible. Which one of us can stop the powerful winds of a tornado or a hurricane? Which one of us can stop even the gentle breeze that blows through the trees? How much more then is the Holy Spirit, as the breath of God, a powerful and an irresistible force? This teaches us that the Holy Spirit works in wonderful and in mysterious ways. We can see the effects of the wind. We can see as it moves the leaves on the trees. We can feel it as it presses up against us. But we can't see the wind. Same is true with the work of the Holy Spirit. We can see the effect of the Spirit's work in our life and in the church. But we can't see the Spirit Himself as He works. He works in a wonderful and a mysterious way. Think about the wonderful and mysterious way in which the Spirit works to bring about conception in the womb of a mother. Think about the wonderful and mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, giving us the blessings of salvation in Christ, sanctifying us and making us holy. That's a work that the Holy Spirit does in and through us. Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts. He works within our minds, in our wills, and in our bodies. We can't see the Holy Spirit there, but when we look at our lives, we can see the effect of the Spirit in us. Spirit is at work within us, softening our hard hearts. He's at work within us, making us to will and to desire the things of God. He's at work making us think godly thoughts, right thoughts. He's at work within us so that our bodies are living sacrifices to God. He works in such a way that we actively and we consciously live out of love for God and for the neighbor, and we live a life of good works, and yet while we do that actively and consciously, it's still the Spirit working within us and through us. Spirit works powerfully and irresistibly. Yet He works in an altogether wonderful and in a mysterious way within us. For that we honor God as God the Holy Spirit. When we can't with these minds fully understand and comprehend the work of God, it leads us to worship. We worship God for the wonderful and irresistible work of the Spirit within us. Then in the fourth place, we said first of all, the Spirit is a person. Secondly, He's God. Thirdly, He is Spirit. And now fourth and last, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit has been given to the mediator, Jesus Christ, who's taken upon himself our flesh, so that Jesus can pour out that Spirit as his own Spirit. We read of that, John chapter 7, verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet," the idea there is not yet given, "because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The idea of that passage is not that prior to Christ's coming, there was no Holy Spirit. But the idea is that Jesus hadn't yet received the Spirit as his own and poured out that Spirit as his own. Another passage that speaks of that is Acts 2, verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." The triune God gave to Jesus Christ, from the point of view of his human nature, the Holy Spirit as a reward. Jesus Christ was promised that for his life of obedience to the Father and his atoning death for the sins of his people, he would receive the Spirit as his own. And when Jesus rose again and ascended up into heaven, he received that Spirit and he poured out that Spirit as his Spirit upon his church at Pentecost. So that the Spirit that we receive is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This too is not just something for our minds, heady doctrine, but it has all kinds of important implications for the work of the Spirit. Spirit, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, applies to us the blessings of salvation that Christ has earned for us. And the work of the Holy Spirit is always to direct us as God's people to Christ and to his cross. As we mentioned in our introduction, the Holy Spirit puts the spotlight not on himself, but upon Christ and his work for us. Jesus says in John 16, verses 13 and 14, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." The Spirit shows to us the work of Jesus Christ. And he does that through the Word of Jesus Christ. And that's another important implication of this. The way in which the Spirit works is through the Word. The Spirit can work apart from the Word, but the Spirit is pleased to bind himself to the Word of Jesus Christ that reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ, to work in and through that Word in his chosen people. There are many churches and many individuals that trumpet about the fact that they honor the Holy Spirit. But when they speak about the Holy Spirit, all that they talk about is feeling and emotion and getting stirred up emotionally, and that's the honoring of the Holy Spirit. And they take the Word of Jesus Christ and the revelation of the gospel, and they push that off to the side, and the focus isn't upon Jesus Christ and upon his work. And what that shows is that they really don't honor the Holy Spirit. What that shows is very likely the Holy Spirit is not present amongst them. Church, in which the Holy Spirit dwells richly, is a church that's led by the Holy Spirit to honor Jesus Christ, to put the spotlight always upon Christ and his cross. A church in which the Holy Spirit dwells and works richly is a church that honors the Word of Jesus Christ and the gospel of the work of Jesus Christ for His people. The Spirit is at work within us as we honor Jesus Christ, as by faith we trust alone in Jesus Christ and look to Him and to His cross alone. We're very thankful to belong to such a church that honors Christ, a church that honors the Word of Jesus Christ. And be very thankful then to dwell in a church where the Holy Spirit is at work. Powerfully, irresistibly, wonderfully, and in a way that we're not always conscious of seeing, and yet Holy Spirit is at work. That means for us that we continue to demand that the preaching of the Word honors Christ and His cross. That here, our focus, our spotlight is always on Christ and upon His Word. The Holy Spirit is present in the church and in the lives of individual believers. But there is among many today a wrong understanding of the Spirit's presence. And that's the dangerous heresy that's taught by Pentecostalism and by the charismatic movement. There are certain denominations that are characterized by that, by Pentecostalism, such denomination as the Assembly of God. But it's not just certain denominations. There are many individual congregations that have caved into the heresy of Pentecostalism. And what's even more dangerous is that there are supposedly conservative Reformed churches that have made peace with Pentecostalism and say that Pentecostalism is a legitimate form of the gospel. Pentecostalism is dangerous heresy concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who adhere to Pentecostalism say that the work of the Spirit is to sanctify us and to make us holy, but that's not His most important work. The most important work of the Holy Spirit is to give us what they call the second blessing. And that's something that only a select few of the members of the church receive. They say that we're all baptized by the Holy Spirit, but only a select few receive the second blessing and are baptized with the Holy Spirit. They receive the Spirit in an altogether unique way that raises them to a higher level of spirituality than everyone else. And the effect of that is for some, they're able to speak in tongues. For others, it means that they're able to perform miracles of healing. For others, it means that they've reached a level where they're perfect or very nearly perfect. And the life of the child of God is to work, to labor, to earn that second blessing of the Holy Spirit. They say that's how the Holy Spirit is present. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit that we want and that we honor. Again, it's dangerous heresy. That's a denial of the true presence and the true work of the Holy Spirit. Presence of the Holy Spirit in us means, first of all, that we're united to Jesus Christ and we partake of all of the blessings of salvation in Christ. What the Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 20. It says, secondly, that He has also given me to make me by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits. And notice in Romans chapter 8, the connection between being united to Jesus Christ and having the Holy Spirit. In verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It connects the Spirit there with being in Jesus Christ. And then again in verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness." If Christ is in us, it means that the Spirit of life is in us. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not some second blessing being raised to some higher level of spirituality. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us means that we're united to Jesus Christ. Christ, by His death on the cross, has earned for us all of the blessings of salvation. And from heaven, Christ pours out into our hearts His Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit, as Lord's Day 20 says, is to give us the gift of faith, to establish that bond, that living connection that unites us to the crucified and risen Christ. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, then, to bestow upon us throughout our life long all of the blessings of salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit is to unite us to Christ. Before we talk about any of the blessings that we have in Christ, the work of the Spirit is to unite us to Christ, so that Christ is in us and we are in Jesus Christ. We know His presence, we know His fellowship, we know His love. And with Jesus Christ, all of the blessings of salvation that He's earned for us. It's the Holy Spirit's work to forgive us of our sins. It's the Spirit's work to give us peace with God. It's the Spirit's work to create in us a response of love for God and a love for the neighbor. It's the Spirit's work in us to give us true spiritual joy. And all of the other blessings of salvation that are ours, given us and applied to us by the Spirit. And that's a work that the Spirit performs in every child of God, every believer. Obviously, that's true if the Spirit's work is to give us the gift of faith. To have faith is to be a believer. Every believing member of the church is united to Jesus Christ by faith. It's not that the Holy Spirit is present only in a select few of the church, that only a few are raised to a higher level of spirituality. Every believing child of God has the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. In the second place, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us is shown by His work of sanctification. Work of sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit to make us more and more holy. That's evident from the Spirit's name. He is the Holy Spirit, and His work is to make us holy as God is holy. And that too is emphasized in the first half of Romans chapter 8 here. Look at just a couple of verses. Verse 2, for example, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." And in verse 10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And then in verse 12 and following, it gives us the calling that flows out of that. We don't live after the flesh. We live after the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is the work of our sanctification. Spirit delivers us from the power and the pollution of sin in us. Holy Spirit makes us to see our sins more and more. So often we're blind the sins in our lives. We see pretty clearly the weaknesses and sins in other people's lives. We don't miss any of those. But we're so often blinded to the sins that are found in our own lives. And we're self-righteous and we justify the things that we do and the things that we say. But the Spirit's work within us is to show us our sins, to open our eyes more and more so that we see the reality of our sins. That we know our hearts better and see the sins that lurk there. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to make us sorry for our sins. So that as we see those sins evident in our lives, we grieve over them. And not just because of any consequences that might come to us, but we grieve over the sin as sin, we look at that sin the way that God looks at it, and we hate that sin. It's the Spirit's work within us to bring us to repentance. Turn us from the way of sin and disobedience and to direct our steps on the path of obedience to God and to His commandments. So that we fight against temptation, we say no to our besetting sins and to the lies of the devil. We strive by the grace of God to put off the old man and his sins. And it's the Spirit's work to make us live out of the new man. It's the Spirit's work within us to make us will, to make us desire the things of God. It's the Spirit's work within us to make us actually do the good pleasure of God, to live a life of good works. It's the Spirit's work within us to make us live out of love for our God and love for our neighbor. The Spirit works throughout our life long, in all of the circumstances that He ordains for us, in the trials and the burdens that He sends into our lives. Those things too are used by the Spirit to sanctify us, to make us more and more holy. And that's the evidence of the Spirit's work within us. It's not that we speak in tongues. It's not that we do miracles of healing. It's not even that in this life we're perfect or very nearly perfect. The evidence of the Spirit's presence in us is that we grieve over sin. Sin that's still found in our lives. We grieve over it with a deeper grief and sorrow of heart. And that we live more and more with a deeper love for our God. It's nothing dramatic. It's the mysterious, wonderful work of the Spirit and the slow and yet steady progress in our sanctification. That's how we know the evidence of Spirit's presence in us. The work of the Holy Spirit is also the work of comfort. His work is to make us know and be assured of our salvation. There are many, even in Reformed churches, that deny that work of the Holy Spirit. Say that the child of God really cannot have that comfort and that assurance. Many will never have that, even to their dying breath. A few might, perhaps older saints who have, in this quest for assurance, finally received this inexplicable, mysterious work of the Spirit in them so that they know that they are a child of God. But for the rest, they live in doubt, and the preaching from such churches is preaching primarily of doubt. But that's wickedness. It's wickedness with regard to God-fearing men and women who all their life long live in doubt and die thinking that they'll open their eyes in hell. And with such preaching of doubt and the encouragement of doubt, Spirit doesn't work through such preaching to give assurance. That's wickedness with regard to the Spirit Himself. It's a wicked denial of one of the important works of the Holy Spirit to comfort us. Comes out, first of all, in Lord's Day 20. This is, remember, a Reformed confession. This is what not just the Protestant Reformed churches confess, but what all churches who take the name of Reform ought to confess. And we confess concerning the Spirit that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. That's the testimony of God's Word right here in Romans chapter 8. Verses 14 and following, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit's work within us is such that we cry, Abba, Father. We know God as our Father. We know His love for us, and we know what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit's work within us as the Comforter. Recall that Jesus, before He left His disciples, promised that He would send a Comforter to them, and that Comforter is the Spirit. Spirit's work is to comfort us then. Certainly to comfort us in our trials and the sorrows and the afflictions that we experience, applying to us the Word of God in our hearts so that we are comforted. But what's the greatest comfort that we can have? The comfort that we need so desperately. That's the comfort regarding our salvation. The comfort that our sins are forgiven us, that God is our Father, that He loves us, that what we see in our lives is the work of God by His Spirit. That's the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Comfort that He gives through His Word. Remember, the Spirit is pleased to work through the Word. It's through the preaching of the Word that the Spirit strengthens us in the assurance of our salvation, so that as the Word is proclaimed, the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, as the expression of the Father's love for His own, the Holy Spirit is working wonderfully, is working mysteriously to apply that Word personally to God's people. So that we don't just know generally Christ died on the cross for sinners, but the Spirit applies that to me personally so that I say, He died for me. God is my Father who loves me. Christ paid for my sins. And that's the importance of proper proclamation of the gospel. Not a preaching of doubt, because the Spirit won't work through such preaching to give assurance. The proper preaching of the gospel of salvation, the Spirit works through that preaching. It applies to us the comfort of our salvation. Is that to say we're never without doubt? Of course not. There are times in the life of every child of God where we're beset by doubts and fears about our salvation. Many different reasons why that might be. One of the reasons might be because we're walking impenitently in sin. And the way that God is pleased to chastise us is by withdrawing the sense of the Holy Spirit's presence. Not that the Holy Spirit Himself is withdrawn from us, but our sense of the Holy Spirit's presence is withdrawn in part. And as David expresses in Psalm 51, that we lose then the joy of our salvation. That's misery. But it's chastisement from God that as we experience that misery, by His Spirit's work in us, He brings us to a sorrow over those sins and a genuine repentance and turning. And then God is pleased to restore to us that sense and the joy of our salvation. We honor Holy Spirit this morning. Honor the Holy Spirit as God Himself. We honor the Holy Spirit for His powerful work in us, giving us all of the blessings of salvation, sanctifying us, preparing us for glory. We honor the Holy Spirit in His important work, comforting us with the joy of our salvation. This morning, then, we're led to praise God triune. Praise God as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Spirit. Continue to work by Thy Spirit within us. Deliver us from sin. Make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in our love for Thee and in our love for our neighbor. And by Thy Word, apply to us the comfort of the gospel, the assurance of our salvation, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Cause us to live in that comfort. What doubts and fears remain in us, Father, dispel and drive away. Strengthen us in our knowledge and in our confidence. In Christ's name alone do we pray. Amen.